And I'm going to tie them to the Feast of Israel. We're going to take a look at the Feast of Israel as they relate to what's known as the Day of the Lord. And we'll be talking about what the Day of the Lord is as we go through this. And the end times and the rapture and the second advent, the rapture being when the saints are caught out, the saved, taken up to heaven and judged. And the second advent being when the Lord and all the saints return to the earth to end the battle of Armageddon. But we're going to be relating to the Feast of Israel, and the one I'm going to be dealing with for some time has to do with the blowing of trumpets, especially associated with what's known as the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, there were two different types of trumpets that Israel blew, and sometimes they were used interchangeably and sometimes they weren't at the different ceremonies, different feasts. But right here on this corner, on the extreme southwestern corner, we now know is where they stood and blowed for the assembly of Israel, for some of the feasts that were conducted on the Temple Mount and in the city of Jerusalem. We know this because one of the stones here had the place marked where the trumpeter was supposed to stand. And when Herod came down, and not Herod, but when Titus came down and pushed all these huge Herodian ashlars above this line over into the Tyropian and Hinnom valleys, this stone fell down here, was covered up, and recently they excavated it archaeologically, and so that's how we know where they stood for these trumpets. The trumpets had quite a few uses, and as I go through here, we're going to be talking about some of the uses and how they related to the different feasts. We're going to talk about the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of the Lord. Now, the Feast of Trumpets is one of two feasts that no part of it has ever been fulfilled. In other words, the other feast, and there are quite a few feasts, there are seven major feasts, and five of them have already been fulfilled. In other words, they were fulfilled during the ministry of Christ, but on the end of each one of them, there's still a little bit that you can look at and legitimately refer to things that are still in our future that apply to end times and the coming of Christ, and I'll be touching on those later on. But the trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, that was a feast that pictured events that were going to be associated with the coming of Messiah, with his perhaps initial coming at the rapture to catch out all the saved, which the Jews didn't really understand, and his coming back with the kingdom to rule and reign at the end of what we call the tribulation period. And trumpets were used to announce the, or herald the beginning of an event and to assemble the people of Israel together. And there will be an assembling, several assemblings, associated with trumpets in the period of time known as the Day of the Lord. A call to assemble before God, before His wrath, is poured out upon those in the Day of the Lord that fail to answer His spiritual call to assemble. Many of the calls in the Old Testament that had to do with calling the people of Israel to a solemn assembly were assemblies that had to do with judgment and had to do with illustrating and picturing God's power in judgment. And this Day of the Lord that's coming on the earth is going to be the most awesome display of God's power that's ever actually occurred on this earth. There never has been a time like it, the Bible says. But God pictured different things many times in the Old Testament where He pictured Himself and He created scenes that the people could visually see that demonstrated His power, that gave previews of it, that were associated with His judgment. Numbers 10, 1 through 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, and thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. They call them together. They'd assemble. The cloud over the tabernacle or tent would move, and the nation of Israel would move following the cloud. They were called into assembly to be in the presence of God. That's basically what many of the trumpets do. They herald an event that are directly associated with the coming of the Lord and us in His presence, are the calling of an assembly to worship God. But the trumpet is used to announce that something is going to happen in a relationship between God and His people, or between God and those who aren't His people, that He's going to set in very severe judgment on. Verse 3, "And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now this was the tabernacle of the congregation, a tent. And out here was the gate that led into the courtyard. It was this gate where the sacrifices were brought. Now, the blood of the sacrifice, the body of the sacrifice, was brought through this gate. Now, on further in here, there was a brazen altar. There was also a laver filled with water that set before the actual tent door of the holy place. And then back in the back of that, behind a very large curtain, was the Holy of Holies. But this door through which the sacrifices were brought, remembering that all these sacrifices pictured the body and the blood of Christ that was to be offered for man's sins. And it indicated and was to picture that the only way a man would be allowed spiritually to come into the presence of God was through a sacrifice of innocent animal blood and an innocent animal body as a sacrifice for his sins. So when we are saved, what this was a picture of was us coming to God, being assembled before God for judgment, and bringing our sacrifice, which is Christ, His body and His blood for our sins. And when we bring this sacrifice, in accepting Him and His total sacrifice, body, soul, and spirit, and blood for our sins, then we are ushered into the presence of God eternally, and God's judgment for condemnation and eternal damnation in hell is passed over us because of the blood of Christ. Now, this assembly that they're called to was a rather frightening assembly. It was to get their attention. And we often look upon God as just a God of mercy and grace and love and compassion. But in order to be a God who is just and fair in all that He does, He must also be a God of judgment upon those who will not receive the blood of His Son as the total propitiation for their sins. The Feast of Tabernacles has not yet been completely fulfilled in that the final trumpet to assemble has not yet been blown. When it is blown, the saved will be carried by the power of God to an assembly in heaven where they will be judged for rewards. Because they came through this gate, He became their advocate and constant intercessor with God forever. And since He is a sacrifice that came to life, He is a living sacrifice that lasts forever. One sacrifice forever for all sin. They will be called to be carried by the power of God to an assembly in heaven where they will be judged for rewards. Now that's the actual catching out of the assembling of the saints, the saved, and they are caught up to God to be judged by Christ at His judgment seat. Now at the same time, the corrupt vine left on the earth will be assembled for a judgment for sin at the final battle of Armageddon. Those who have passed through the door of the tabernacle, which pictured Christ, will face judgment at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven for their works in the Spirit. Now, since they did not have the Spirit, but those who failed to enter in, those who have passed through the door of the tabernacle, which pictured Christ, will face judgment at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven for their works in the Spirit. It's works for reward. Now, if they did not have the Spirit, this is a second assembly. But those who fail to enter into God's congregation by the door will face a judgment of God's wrath as the seven vials of wrath are poured out at His judgment on the earth. So there's going to be a catching out of the saved, if you will, a rapture, I believe somewhere right about along in here. And then at the end, the saved are going to come back after having been judged in heaven. And as they're coming back in this latter portion of time, after the saved are caught out, there is going to be an assembly of those who are left called the vine of the earth. that God passes the judgment of wrath on, which is an eternal wrath, and which ends up in hell and eventually in the lake of fire. The Feast of Trumpets and the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is announced by a trumpet that signals for assembly before God for a judgment for sin. In Exodus 19, 11 through 13. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. This is where they come into God's presence for judgment. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up to the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. Thou shalt not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be man, beast, or man, it shall not live. Now here's your trumpet. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. This is an assembly for judgment. Now, this is an assembly for people to understand that the law was the righteousness of God, and that anyone who didn't measure up to it was going to face a terrible, terrible, horrible future and the wrathful judgment of God. Now, this really happened. Sometimes, because we're taught this in Sunday school class, it's almost like it's a Bible story. But it really happened. Now, can you imagine being called up and seeing something like that, and you're there, and you see God's presence on the mountain, and you see this horrifying thing? I guarantee you it would get your attention. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. The trumpet was loud, and all this was going on. God was demonstrating and showing to them what they faced if they did not measure up to the law. So that all the people that were in the camp trembled. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Today in many churches, they do not preach anything that would upset people to the point that they might feel that they were facing an eternal damnation in hell and a lake of fire, and they won't talk about it because they're afraid it will upset people. God doesn't mind upsetting people. He just does not want to see them go to hell. And this is the reason he did this, so they could see what they were facing if they separated themselves from God and stayed separated. 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this really happened. Was God putting on a show of braggadocio type of, here I am and look at me? God is love. You say, well, how could God be loving doing something like that? Because God knows the truth, and God understands, and man doesn't. And God wanted these people to see what they were facing under the law, and how far they stood from the righteousness of God. And he wanted them to understand, if you don't keep this law, if you don't do what I say, if you don't obey these commandments, you're going to have to face my judgment. He just wanted to get their attention. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Trumpet still going on. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people. He said, you go down and charge them. He said, you tell them, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. He told Moses, you go down there and tell them. You better not get too close to this. If you try to come through here and you see me, you're a gone gosling. Why? Because they did not have righteousness. And because unrighteousness cannot stand in the presence of God, it is automatically destroyed by his very presence. He was trying to teach them with the law how perfect and righteous he was. And they were supposed to learn from it that they couldn't keep it. And they were supposed to learn from it. We're going to have to throw ourselves upon the mercy of God. We're going to have to trust God's grace and mercy. We're going to have to cry out to God. We're going to have to trust God. We're going to have to cry out for mercy and for grace and for forgiveness. which is all that God has ever wanted from the very beginning since man sinned, so that God could impute and be just in imputing to them his righteousness. And let the priest also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, set themselves apart, lest the Lord break forth upon them. He wanted to get their attention. Hebrews 12:18. Now, for those of us who have been fortunate enough to have heard the voice of the Lord through his actual presence as recorded, we understand the purpose of the law. If they understood the purpose of the law, they would have a fear of God in their hearts. They would bring their sacrifice, trusting God to send a Messiah that would deliver them from what they were, sinners. And when they did that, that made them a child of God by faith in God's promise of a coming Messiah. We are saved by faith in a Messiah that came, suffered, bled, and died. That's what all the animal sacrifices pointed to. And now we understand the truth. He says in Hebrews 12:18-19, for you're not coming to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. But ye are coming to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the holy Jerusalem, the heavy Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God to judge the all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. In order to get us to come to this, God had to teach us by the law how totally helpless we were to come to this place. He had to teach us what abrupt, ungodly, unreasonable, unholy people we are. He had to make us see how far we were separated from him, and that the sin in our lives so far separated us from God that there was no way we could ever be godly in the condition in which we were born. And the only hope we had was to put our trust in God's promise of a Messiah who came and suffered and bled and died. That's what we came to. But we had to come through the law to get it. If you're one of those people that when you were young, you were raised in a family and everybody was deeply religious, and you may have been a very wonderful missionary Baptist, and you sit on one of these pews and you know that mom and dad expected you to go up front and get saved, and so you just sat there, and finally one day you said, well, it's time. I need to be saved. And you trotted up the aisle, and the preacher and you knelt down, and you asked the Lord to save you. And you never had a fear of God. You never had a fear of hell. You never realized what you were, a sinner. You never understood the desperation that you faced. And you just very conveniently walked down a church aisle and did what your parents wanted about this wonderful man Jesus that you'd heard about in Sunday school class, and you never had any fear of the condemnation of God or of God or of hell. My friend, there's a very good chance you're as lost as a goose and headed straight for hell, because you have to come to God through Christ, through the realization that there is no way under heaven you could measure up to God's standard of righteousness. So everybody comes through the law, one way or the other. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And here's his warning. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more, how much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? I can stand up here and honestly tell you in this next verse what happened to me. I didn't understand it beforehand, but I can look back and tell you quite frankly now that I understand it. Galatians 3:24-26, where the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. I didn't understand that, but the law was a schoolmaster. I knew it was wrong to gut lust. I knew it was wrong to lie. Where did I get that? Out of the Bible. Who taught me? They taught it to me in Sunday school class. I heard preachers preach about it. I knew it was wrong to covet another man's wife. I knew it was wrong to lie. I knew it was wrong to steal. I knew it was wrong to bear false witness. I knew all those things. And the more I knew about them, The more the law convicted me, and the more I feared hell, and the more I feared the judgment of God, and the more I feared death. Because I knew that I wasn't doing that. And when I read, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul and thy neighbor as thyself," I knew I wasn't doing it. And I kept trying, and I kept trying, and I kept trying, and I kept failing, and I kept failing, and I kept failing. And every time the law convicted me and I tried to do better, I got an F. I failed. And then I'd try again, and I'd get another F. And the law kept teaching me that I should not lust, that I should not covet, that I should not lie. It taught me that. It was in the Bible. It was there, and it was teaching me. But I didn't understand what that meant. But I understood what the law said, and every time I tried to keep it, I got a big flat F. Failed. Finally, I threw my hands in the air and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Because the law had taught me something. The law had told me that I could not be justified by anything I was capable of doing in the state in which I had been born, and that I was totally corrupt and headed straight for hell if I died. I was justified by faith. When faith came, I began to understand my old schoolmaster. When I understood my old schoolmaster, and how I thank God for the law. I thank God he made it this horrible. I thank God he drew this picture. I thank God he made me see how corrupt and rotten I was and am. Because my old schoolmaster, I have great love for. I have great love for the law of God. Because it was my old school teacher. And once my old school teacher taught me the lesson, I said, "Thank you, schoolmaster. Thank you. I love you and I thank you for it." Because it drove me to faith in Jesus Christ. When I came to Christ and asked for salvation, I was asking Jesus to save me from hell. I was asking Jesus to spare me and keep me from eternal damnation. And he did. So then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. I heard the law. And I knew I could not keep it. And this is when I was saved. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's when I got saved. The law was a terrible, terrible thing to me. It's a marvelous, wonderful thing until after you get saved. Then it's a wonderful, marvelous thing. It was a terrible, horrible thing to me. The more I tried to keep it, the more I hated it. And when I finally realized my desperate situation and my lost condition, I came to Christ. And I was saved by grace through faith. Now I love the law. Now I try to keep it. And when I fail, I have an advocate with the Father. If I am faithful and just to confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins. In Revelation 12:17, we've studied this many times. We know that the woman in this is Israel. We know that the dragon is the devil. Now, the remnant of the woman's seed, the woman had a child. It was her seed, Jesus Christ. He was born of an Israeli woman, Mary. And here we find in Revelation 12:17, toward the latter portion of the tribulation period, we're well past the middle of the tribulation period. We're now somewhere around just a few months from the end. And we find the devil in the Negev wilderness with the woman Israel. And we find the remnant of her seed. And the dragon, the devil, was wrought with the woman Israel, went to make war with the remnant of her seed. There's going to be a remnant of 144,000 Jews in the midst of the Negev wilderness. They'll be part of about 1.7 to 1.9 million Jews which will escape into the Negev. And these are going to be an unusual group which have the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now what I haven't emphasized and what I haven't talked about with great clarity, because I've been concentrating very heavily on what's going to happen in Israel, is this. But what it's worth to you, we're still going to be here. The church is still going to be here. There's still going to be local visible churches that are practicing and preaching the truth. Not many. And they're not all going to be in Israel. Some of them are still going to be right here. And you better get ready for it. Which keep the commandments of God, have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is the remnant of her seed. You say, "Well, I'm not a Jew." He is not a Jew that is one outwardly, whose circumcision is that of the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, whose circumcision is the heart and not in the letter of the law. We are the sons and daughters of Abraham. And as Abraham was obedient in the dispensation of time in which we lived, we're supposed to be obedient in local visible churches in the church age. And we're supposed to do what it says. We're supposed to keep the commandments of God delivered to us through Christ. And we're supposed to have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now you better get ready for this. I'm your pastor. I owe it to you. And I don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and not tell you this. You may not believe it. You may not accept it. Your theology may differ from this. Nevertheless, I have a conviction about it, and I feel obligated to warn you. The church is going to go through a large part of the tribulation period, whether she likes it or not. The saved are going to go through a large part of the tribulation period, whether they like it or not. Now, notice what he says in Revelation 14:12. Revelation 14 and 12 through 20. I think I've got this labeled here. That should be 12 instead of 20. Revelation 14:12-20. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Sounds to me like these people here have a lot in common. In Revelation 12:17, the remnant of her seed, and her seed is Christ, and we are the body of Christ, local visible church on this earth, and there are many of them scattered around the earth. They're decreasing in number, but there are still quite a few churches that are his churches here, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We obey the ordinances correctly. He says, here is the endurance, the patience of the saints. Listen, you better get ready for something. You better get ready to endure. And I'm trying to show you in God's word when it comes so that instead of it being a disaster, it will draw us closer together and we'll be a more warmly internet body than we ever have been in our history. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 12:17, Revelation 14:12-20. Let's continue in Revelation 14:12-20. Verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. When this tribulation period comes, your works are going to count. They've counted all your life. But they'll count there too. And here comes the rapture. And I saw, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his head a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, and he makes a request to this man that sits on the cloud. Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. That's the reaping of the saved. That's the blowing of the seventh trumpet. That's when the 144,000 are caught up after having given their testimony to the people of Israel. That's when we're caught up after having given our testimony. That's when all the saved are caught up. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters in Christ, listen, you may think I'm some kind of a loony and some kind of a nut, and I've gone off my rocker, and I've become a time setter, and I'm becoming too extreme. But I'm telling you, it's here. I'm telling you that the next few years are going to show and prove to you that the church is going to go through part of the tribulation period. And all I know to do as your pastor is to warn you before it's coming. What fear is based on the unknown? Fear is always based on something that's unknown and have uncertainty about. If I show you these things, and if they happen that way, then we can know that the coming of the Lord is on our very door, and we can have faith and patience and endurance. Otherwise, you're going to see a bunch of the saved people scattering like a bunch of quail, and some of them may even follow the Antichrist. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from under the altar which had power over fire. He's about to have a second reaping. This is the reaping at Armageddon. This is the reaping of the vine of the earth. This is the reaping of the evil vine of the earth that assembles at Armageddon. And those that are left on this earth who are so ungodly that for the very latter portion of it, they laugh off everything that happens and still do not believe there is a God. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire. Fire is about to release. And cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. This is the vine of the earth. This is the evil of the earth. This is what's left behind after the saved are caught over. This is the second reaping of the earth. But this is a reaping of death. This is a reaping for those on this earth who would not accept Christ or who tried to please God through the law. God never gave the law so that men would try to keep it to climb a ladder to heaven. A lot of people that are deeply religious are going to be right down here on the vine of the earth because they did not love God. They loved their own abilities to perform what God desperately tried to show them they could not perform, and they would not be saved by grace. They had to be saved by their own efforts. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast in the great winepress of the wrath of God. You know what I believe that is. You may not agree. But I'll guarantee you, whatever it is, it's bad news. And I'll guarantee you it's outside the city of Jerusalem. And I'll guarantee you that's the city of Jerusalem. And I'll guarantee you the Jordan River Valley runs outside of the city of Jerusalem. And I'll guarantee you this is the second reaping that follows the first reaping by Jesus Christ, who is the reaper sitting on a cloud. And he does not come down to the earth. He gathers the people out to the cloud where he is sitting. And notice that he casts his sickle in the earth, but this one, Ace, casts it into the earth. This is a wrath rapture. Not taking out, but a condemning and killing on the earth. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast in the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city of Jerusalem. And blood came up out of the winepress. It wasn't the blood of men going down into it. It was the blood of the earth coming up out of it. That's the Greek word ek. It means out of. Even to the horse bridles, a depth of 5 feet by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I'm telling you, there are a lot of trumpets. I'm telling you the Feast of Trumpets hasn't been fulfilled. And I'm telling you we're headed for a time you better get ready for. If you think that I want to be popular and want you all to keep coming to church because I give you some wonderful little ditties to live life with, well, I've done that in the 28 years I've been here. I've tried to preach as much to you about Christian living as I knew. And as much as I've learned myself, God knows I don't practice it all that much. But I'm telling you, whatever we intend to do as a church, there's one thing we better start doing. We better start watching. And we better start conducting ourselves as a church in such a way as God wants. And if we need to conduct discipline on somebody, we need to start doing it. Because we're a very patient, lenient, loving church. But God has patience. And I think sometimes we extend God's patience out based on the carnality of our own flesh. So let's start to realize how important it is that we work together, that we love together, that we care together, and that we practice God's ordinances to the very end, exactly as he directed. I think we're living in a time where the end's on us. I've examined myself many times, and I've asked myself, Tom, have you gone off the deep end? Is it because you're an old man, and now all of a sudden all these things you're believing because all of a sudden in the last days you feel the old age urge coming on, and you're like an old man with a long beard says the end is near? I've tried to be honest and open and objective with God. I've asked God for many years to give me wisdom, discernment, and understanding, which I believe are still available from God. And I think if a man wants to use them for the honor and glory of God, not to draw attention to himself, I believe God honors him. I believe God lets him see things in the Bible and understand things that he couldn't understand unless God, that was constantly there by his Spirit to help him. I'm telling you, I feel inside me an unction from the Spirit of God to warn people that the coming is near. And I can't tell you the day, the week, the month, or the year, but I'm telling you it's here. And all I know to do as a church is keep exhorting you, imploring you, and I know you get tired of it. I understand that. And I understand how it must be to repetitiously hear the same thing over and over again. But if a man doesn't give a warning, and God lays it on his heart, then he's responsible to God for not warning. Maybe I overwarn. I have a wrestling match between myself and the Lord on this, and I try to let the Lord win. But let's pray together, let's work together, and above all, let's make certain that whatever future we're facing, we face it with a very close faith in our Lord and a great desire to please him. Brother Alan Kennedy, would you?